We're turning back to the book of 2 Kings in the chapter number 5. A very, very familiar passage of God's word, and yet I trust as we look at it afresh, we'll see it in a new light, as it were. We'll see new truths. But let's turn to 2 Kings chapter 5. And commencing to read at verse number 1. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master, and honorable because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. The Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, "Would God, my Lord, were with a prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." And one went in and told his lord, saying, "Thus and thus saith the maid that is of the land of Israel." So the king of Syria said, Go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel." And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, "Now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman, my servant, to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy." And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, "Am I God, to kill and make alive, that this man doth send me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore, consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me." And it was so, when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, "Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, "Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again unto thee, and thou shalt be clean." But Naaman was wroth or angry, and went away and said, "Behold, I thought, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, strike his hand all over the place, and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharphar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage, and his servants came near and spake unto him and said, "My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then, when he saith to thee, 'Wash and be clean'?" Then he went down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and he came and stood before him, and he said, "Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore, I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant." But he said, "As the Lord liveth, before whom I stand, I will receive none." And he urged him to take it, but he refused. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank thee and we praise thee. I ask thee, Lord, for thy spirit to be in this meeting. We give thee thanks for who thou art. Thou art the one that commandeth a blessing. Thou art the one that delivers people from ignorance to understanding. And Lord, we pray tonight thou will give us understanding. Give us, Lord, the understanding and discernment that we might know the truth of God's word applied to our own hearts by the Spirit of God. Lord, we pray that there'll be a message for every saint in this meeting and for every sinner. We ask thee, Lord, that thou wilt minister clearly tonight and powerfully. Speak with a voice that wakes the dead. Make the people hear, we pray. Lord, this is a familiar passage of thy precious word. And yet we pray, Lord, it will be fresh and new to us tonight. And Lord, thou wilt teach us aright. I ask thee, Lord, that thou wilt undertake for me, empty me of self and of sin, fill me with thy spirit, and help me to be faithful to the preaching of thy precious word. Lord, I pray that thou wilt help me to honor thee tonight. Lead me in the right way, I pray, for I ask it for Christ's sake and for the extension of the kingdom of God. Amen. As I was reading through this passage this week, I have preached on it several times before, but I wanted to take it from a completely different viewpoint. And therefore, in many ways, we're going to start at the end of the story and work our way back. And I want to do so by looking at the three characters that appear in this passage of God's word. There is a prophet Elisha, and then there is the little maid from the land of Israel, and there is Naaman. And usually we start with Naaman, but I want us to start with the prophet Elisha. It's interesting to know that whenever Elisha heard that there was someone seeking help, he said in verse number 8, when Elisha the man of God had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, "Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." The word prophet literally means forth teller, telling forth the message that has been given. Now, the prophets in Scripture, in many instances, were not only forthtelling, but foretelling. But the qualification of a prophet is to tell forth the message, to be a messenger, and of course, the messenger of the Lord. And any preacher who stands in a pulpit, any Sunday school teacher who sits before boys and girls, anyone who works in any aspect of the Lord's work is a prophet, not predicting the future, but telling forth that which God has already given in his word. And there's a few things I want to think about as we consider Elisha here. The first one is this, that it is the greatest privilege of a man or a woman to point souls to the answer to their greatest problem. You know, there are many people in this world and they desire to be satisfied. They desire to have fulfillment in life. They desire to know what it is to say, "I have made it, I have reached it." And those are natural desires that God has given to us. But because of sin, man seeks those things in the wrong places. And it is the preacher's job or the teacher's job to tell forth to souls the right answer or the right way, or to present the Lord Jesus Christ as the only one who can satisfy and save and give fulfillment and contentment in life. He's the only one that can save and satisfy. And it is one of the greatest privileges to do that. And I think we ought to bear that in mind when we come to meetings. Maybe you're involved in a work. Maybe it's open-air work, door-to-door work, children's work, seniors work, whatever it is, whatever the aspect of the work that the Lord has called you to be involved in some measure, you ought to consider it a great privilege. A great privilege to tell others about the Lord. You know, it's not something you have to do, but rather you should look at it as something you get to do. Something the Lord entrusts you with. It's the greatest privilege because it brings about eternal rewards. It makes eternal impact, and it brings eternal changes whenever the Lord works in the hearts of those to whom you are speaking and presenting the gospel. The job of the teacher or the preacher is to tell forth God's truth. But the reality is that we can sometimes be discouraged with this task. Sometimes we get weary. Sometimes we maybe don't see many results. Sometimes we question, is it worth it? Maybe that's you in this meeting tonight. Maybe you've been involved in a work for many years and you're discouraged and you're thinking, is it worth it? Should I go on? Is there any point, would anybody notice any difference if I was gone? Well, can I say to you, if the Lord has called you into a work and hasn't yet called you out of it, then you stick there. And you work there and you labor there. I was over in Bristol, as I said, in this past week, and we went to John Wesley's chapel where he preached there in the center of Bristol. Bristol has a very great gospel heritage. And there was a little box of books for sale, and I bought this little book for 10p because there was a little thing in it that caught my eye. I thought it was a wonderful, wonderful thing. It was a little poem that I read, and I thought, you know, I'm going to read this in church and then give it to your Sunday school teachers, and you'll understand why when I read it. It really touched my heart. And sometimes we can just read something that really puts the point on what we're trying to say. And it says here, there lived a little lady in a busy Midland town. She thought she was a failure, she'd let the Savior down. She helped to run a Bible class that yearly smaller grew, till just one quiet lad remained. Yet, week by week, these two met to explore the Scriptures in a simple, humble way. And then she lost him too, because the household moved away. The years passed by, then suddenly, one chilly winter's day, her world was filled with sunshine, though the outside world was grey. A letter reached her from that boy, the lad she loved so well. And oh, he had such joyful news, such wondrous things to tell. His life was now committed to the preaching of God's word, and God had stooped to use him to bring many to the Lord. But she, he felt, shared his reward, for though she might not know, she led him to the Savior through her teaching long ago. "I marvel," said his letter, "how you struggled on alone, nor felt the work was wasted when prepared for only one. But my people were not Christians, so you were God's chosen way of teaching me the scriptures that I bring to men today." This is no very story, for it happens to be true, and here today we tell it as a challenge just for you. Perhaps God has another child for you to teach today, a chosen vessel for his work in years still far away. That's a true story. And that person told a friend, they wrote a poem about it. And here we find just one. Just one. And sometimes we get discouraged if there's only one. Sometimes our pride is dented when we think, only one for me. And yet the reality is, when we're faithful to the one, the Lord can save that one and use that one to be a mighty winner of souls. Keep pressing on in the work God has called you to do. Keep praying for the souls that God has brought across your path. And as I'm saying that, we're coming to a time of children's mission. And we need workers for that mission. We need people to step up to the mark, to be bus drivers, to be bus workers, to sit among the boys and girls, to help in the meetings. We need people to pray. And I would ask you, as God's people, sincerely to pray, "Lord, is there work you have me to do coming up to this mission, coming up to a new season of children's work in September? Lord, is there work you have for me?" And you get before the Lord over these weeks in prayer and ask the Lord to lead you and to guide you. If the Lord tells you to go, then you go and get involved in the work and know the blessing of the Lord. But we learn something else here from Elisha's life. We learn that the source of the cure is more important than the one who tells of it. You see, the message is more important than the messenger. His responsibility was to let God's glory be seen. Elisha wasn't standing there saying, "Look what I have done." But Elisha didn't even appear in the scene. He sent the message to Naaman and let the glory go to God. See, John the Baptist said, "He that is Christ must increase and I must decrease." And until we have that spirit, then we cannot be used in the work of God. And I encourage you in the things of God as workers in various works in this church. Perhaps the Lord has used you mightily. Keep humble in the work. Keep humble in the work. Remember, it is He, not I. Remember, it's His power, not mine, for His glory and not for mine. He must increase and I must decrease. He didn't claim any reward, although he was offered it. He didn't claim any reward. The glory was given to God. Here was a man, and he saw there was a need. And he facilitated for that man to come to him. And he gave the message, and he just stood back as God worked in that man's heart. And here we are as God's people, many of us saved in this congregation. And we can look out into Muckrafelt, and friend, you must be able to see there's need. And you ought to do something about that. You ought to tell others. You ought to share the message. You ought to pray that the Lord would open doors for you to reach others with the gospel. And then stand back and let their work be done by the Spirit of God. Here we have the prophet Elisha. But the second character in this story is the little maid. And she speaks to us not of a Christian worker as much as a believer in difficult circumstances. A believer in difficult circumstances. Here we see already some of the warfare that is going on between Syria and Israel. Because the Syrians had come into Israel And as we're going through the streets, you can just imagine this little girl, maybe out playing in the front of her house, playing with her friends, maybe walking along unaware, and the next thing she's snatched by one of the Syrian soldiers, brought back to that land, taken out of her home, her culture, her faith, her religion, all of those things were taken away from her. Yet this little girl was Christian. We know that by her life, and we know that by her lips. And as I thought about this little girl who was taken from her home and put into really captivity, I thought of the words of Corrie ten Boom, that lady who was taken from her home after trying to protect many of the Jewish people in the Second World War, beaten and put into a concentration camp. Saw her sister beaten to death literally before her eyes. Saw the depths of depravity and the wickedness and the cruelty. The German soldiers against the Jewish people and against her and the prisoners. She was able to say with full conviction, there is no pit so deep that God's love is not deeper still. There's no pit so deep that God's love is not deeper still. I think we could say that about this young girl. There's no circumstance too dark, but God's love can still abide, and God's love is deeper, and God's love can see you through. Oh, how bitter she could have been. Oh, how wicked towards her captor she could have been. But yet what we see in this little girl is a heart that's been changed by God, and even despite of life's circumstances, a heart that loved others. You see, God allows people with spiritual needs to come across our pathway. God allows us to meet people with spiritual needs in our workplace, in our school, in our leisure activities, and also in our neighborhood. It's interesting, just over in Bristol there, that one of the families that was coming to the little Bible club that we held during the week was contacted by simply Morris's wife, Rhonda, just speaking to her at the leisure center as the children were swimming. Took the opportunity to speak to the woman, and the woman came and brought her children into the house of God. You see, the Lord allows people with spiritual needs to come across her path. What do you do when you see someone with a spiritual need? You say, well, that's for the preacher. That's for the elders. Folks, if the Lord has allowed you to meet someone with a spiritual need, then I believe he'll also equip you to help that person. Of course, you need to pray, you need to love, and you need to share with them the reality of your true and living God. You see, this girl shared from personal experience. How do I know that? Because she said in verse number 3, would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. Now she knew who the prophet was. She knew what he would preach, knew what he would teach, knew he was able to do miracles. And I believe she knew that he was able to meet the need. And therefore she sent him with a personal experience of that prophet. It was a very simple thing she said. It was a very personal thing that she said. Yeah, that's exactly what God requires us to be, simple and personal. There's somebody who needs to be saved. You do not need to open a theological dictionary and hit them with the deepest words that you can think of. You need to tell them personally there's a Savior who is saved and a Savior who satisfies, and you know how I know? Because he's done it for me. Friend, that's how you reach souls. That's how you reach people. You show forth the reality of what you know. And I believe the very fact she did this in kindness toward her master, spoke to him. There must be something in this. Because that little girl that I have taken captive, that little girl who effectively is my slave, has a love and a concern for me, even though I'm the reason she's in great trouble. And I would urge you, folks, speak simply, speak plainly, and speak personally of your joy in the Lord. And I tell you, that will go a long way in the hearts of men and women. And you know what I noticed about this little girl? She played a small part, a very small part in many ways. It's just a few sentences. But this girl was honored for her faithfulness to God. How do I know that? Because thousands of years later, we're standing here, looking back at her life and her testimony, and the results of a few words spoken simply, yet powerfully, in faith. What will it be in heaven when we hear who prayed for us and who spoke to us and who was faithful to our hearts and the reward they will receive for their faithfulness to us? My friend, what about you? What about me? And writer says, will there be any stars in my crown? Any souls I've helped to win? Any I've prayed for? Any I've spoken to? This little girl was in difficult circumstances. Life was not easy. But you know what? She did what she could for the Lord. She lived for God. She loved for God. Like the Lord, she saw a soul won. May God pray that as we reach others this week, we will see a soul won for him. Yes, we have the preacher and the prophet Elisha. We have the faithful witness in the little maid girl. But now we come to Naaman. And in many ways, he's a focus here because he is the one who was saved. I want you to notice some things about this man. He was a man who was greatly blessed, captain of the host, a great man with his master, honorable. God had given deliverance unto Syria because of him. He was a mighty man in valor. We could say he was a man of position, a man of possessions, a man with physical strength and power, and a man of popularity. He had everything in many ways the world had to offer. But you see, the things of the world, they don't meet the need of the soul. Things that are physical don't meet the need of the spiritual. And he had much physical blessing. He had many material things. And even many of these were gifts from God, because it says that by the Lord. The Lord had given him deliverance. It wasn't that he was just a great strong man, but the Lord had given him that power. The Lord had given him the wisdom to fight in the battles. And here's a man who has much, but he's not saved. And I speak to a people and we have much. I know sometimes we complain about our need. But when we really zoom out a little and see the world at large, I realize tonight that there are people and they're lying on the streets or they're in lands with famine. They don't know where the next meal is coming from. The people are seeing their children dying in their arms tonight because they don't have food to give to them. And they're riddled with disease. People out there in the wide world and they've no knowledge of the gospel. No home to sleep in tonight. No church to preach to them. Friend, we can look around and say we're blessed beyond all measure. So blessed, yet we don't know it. But can I say the blessings that we have do not reflect our hearts. You can be greatly blessed physically by God and yet unsaved. You're in this meeting tonight and you've health and strength, possessions, position, physical strength, maybe even popularity, and yet you're not saved. God has blessed you richly, yet you're not saved. Not only was he a man greatly blessed, but he was a man greatly burdened, because if we could put a full stop after the word valor, what a wonderful epitaph that would be. But here it says, but he was a leper. And one thing overshadowed all the beautiful things in his life and all the glorious things in his life, and it's this, he was a leper. In other words, he was living under a death sentence. Do you know in Bible times they used to call lepers walking corpses? Because literally day by day the body was decaying until death overtook. And here we are in this meeting, and there are those, and why we do not have physical leprosy, we have spiritual leprosy. The sin that causes us to be dead and trespasses and sin. There are people in this meeting tonight, and you're walking corpses. Because you're dead in sin. You're living against the things of God. And this man had enough sense to know that the disease that he had was something that needed to be dealt with. It was something that brought him worry and something that brought him fear and concern. And you know something? The fact is that we're in greater danger. There are men and women in this meeting tonight, and they are in greater danger. They're in danger not just of dying physically, but dying spiritually. Not just of facing the grave, but of facing hell. Not just of facing eternity, but facing the wrath of God for all eternity. Every single one who is not saved in this meeting has a disease that is greater than leprosy. And so great is that disease, it has affected every single part of our being. This disease of sin has affected the very physical features of our body. How do I know that? Because we curse with our voices, deceive with our words, use our eyes lustfully, show pride in our faces, close our ears to what we should hear, do wicked things with our hands, walk into evil with our feet. In fact, there's probably not one part of the body that we haven't used to sin or in sin. You see, the body is affected. The heart's affected. You know, whenever God made man in his image, it glorified God, he walked with God, and he obeyed God, and he loved God, and there was no flaw in his character until sin came in. And then the next thing we read that the man is depraved completely, and out of the heart come evil thoughts and murder and adultery and immorality and all those things because of our sin. Not only that, but our understanding is affected by our sin. Our understanding is affected by our sin. It's our understanding that causes us to make decisions, causes us to decide what we are going to do and try to make good judgments. But in sin, we cannot make good judgments. The Bible tells us that we're groping in the darkness, trying to hold on to something that's concrete, something that's useful, something that's purposeful. And that's what people do. They struggle to find happiness and hope in the troubles and trials of this life. And they grasp at this idea which will satisfy, but it's just a shadow. And they grasp at this thing that will satisfy, but it's just a fleeting moment. And they don't find what they're looking for because they're walking in the dark as blind men groping. Not only that, but our understanding is so darkened by sin that though the light shines in front of us, often the sinner can't see it. That's why in a gospel meeting, when there are certain people being spoken to and certain people see their need and come to Christ, others can sit beside them in the very seat, hear the same message, but because of the darkness of their heart and because of the sin within their heart that affects their understanding, they don't see the light. They do not see the truth. They do not see the truth. That's why it says the preaching seems like foolishness to those who don't believe. And you know, the fact that there are many people and they mock and they ridicule and they blaspheme when they hear faithful preaching of God's word shows us that their understanding is darkened. The fact that people so easily do so many wicked and wrong things also teaches us that our understanding is damaged. Our understanding is flawed by sin. We do things without thinking about consequences. We live at times like animals. We'll do it right now because it feels good, forgetting that consequences are coming, forgetting that payday is coming, forgetting that there is a judgment. And there's a great willingness within our heart to be led astray by other people. And that often happens to sinners. They think, this is the way. And you know what? The media is full of it. You want to be happy, buy this product. And you see the advertising. And what do? They go out and buy the product. Why? Because it's something they need in their life. And with this little thing, it'll make them happy. And they follow all these things looking for satisfaction. People preach and say, well, come to church and you'll be happy. And there's people going to church and they're hoping that will make them happy. They're unsatisfied. Then they walk away and say, well, if that's religion, I'm not interested. It didn't work for me. See, the understanding is darkened. It's not religion you need. It's not material things you need. It's not a church you need. What you need is a miracle of the grace of God. You need a miracle that will open your eyes, give you life in that dead heart. You need delivered from your sin. Man, woman, this meeting tonight, you will go to hell in your sin. You may even go to hell without a thought or a care. You may fall into hell laughing in your sin, but it will finish. It will end. And your understanding will come to in hell. And you'll look back over your life and you'll realize you've lived it against God and sinned against God. And for all eternity, hell, hell, hell. See, this man had a great burden. What about you tonight? You ever felt the burden of your sin? You ever gone to bed and struggled to close your eyes because you know that one day you'll stand before a holy God, give an account for your sin? You ever looked back and been so ashamed? You've closed your eyes and tried to get to sleep as quickly as possible. I pray tonight God will allow you to feel the burden of your sin. I pray tonight in this meeting, if you're not saved, you'll feel guilty. And you'll feel wicked. And you'll feel repulsive in the sight of God, because, friend, you need to feel that you might flee to Christ. But while he was greatly blessed and greatly burdened, he was a man of great privilege, because God had so ordained events that there was a believer living in his house. And there's men and women and young people in this meeting tonight, and you're greatly privileged, and let me tell you why. You're living with a child of God. You're not saved, but you're living with a Christian. And how much of a blessing that is, and what a great privilege that is. And God has allowed you to live, the mother, father, son or a daughter, a husband or wife. And you've seen their life. And while they're not perfect, you know that they're saved. And you've seen Christ's likeness in them growing day by day. What a great privilege that is. What have you done with that privilege? Thank the Lord, this man listened to what the little girl had to say, and he followed what the little girl had to say. And he found the Savior. What about you? Friend, have you lived in a house with a believer, and yet all this time you've mocked and ridiculed? Have you tried to ignore? Have you tried to discourage? You try to make it difficult for them to come to the house of God. Well, I pray that the Lord will give you wisdom to see the great privilege you have, and to listen to the message that your loved one will give you tonight. Come to my Savior. Come to my Lord. He was also a man greatly confused. While he had the privilege and some knowledge, he was greatly confused, because instead of going straight to the prophet, he went to the king. You see, he thought, if I go to the most powerful man, he'd be able to help me. And yet it was just a humble prophet living in a house in Israel who was pointing him to the Savior. The Bible tells us God is no respecter of persons. We need to be careful that an ungodly respect of persons doesn't creep into the church. Friend, we are one place to take as God's people, and that's humbly at his feet. And if you need to be saved tonight, then don't you look around for the most powerful person to go to, or the most popular person to go to. Listen to the word of God and go to the one who's the way and the truth and the life. Go to the Savior. This man thought he could go and buy salvation. He was bringing things with him, and healing and cleansing. And then he comes, and Elisha sent a messenger, verse 10, unto him, saying, go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. And there's a message that's simple, a message that's very plain. And he's doing what we said ought to be done to the unsaved. Very simply present the need of what has to be done. But here's a man with great foolishness, because he was offended by the preacher. Is there someone in this meeting and you've been offended by a preacher? Maybe you sat in the meeting before and you said, how dare he? How dare he say that? How dare he call me to do that? How dare he say those things? If that preacher is saying things to you that are found in the Word of God, and you're offended by those things, can I tell you, he's the whole authority of heaven, the mark of God's approval, because the things of the Bible are the only things that the preacher ought to be preaching. And if you're offended by something that's said by a preacher that's found in the Word of God, then you're offended by the things of God. What a sad state to be in. Here's a man offended by the preacher. Here's a man unimpressed with the message. What? That's what you want me to do? Sure, I could do this or I could do that. And here's a man who was in danger of losing his own life to the disease of leprosy. You can live offended by the preacher, but you'll go to hell. And you can live unimpressed with the message, but you'll go to hell. You're in danger tonight of losing your soul. You're in danger tonight of falling into hell with a grudge against the preacher and a grudge against God. But thank God for the intervention of someone who cared for him. While this man was a man of great foolishness, you see, in a moment the Lord stepped in and he became a man of great wisdom. Why? Because he obeyed what the Lord told him to do. Hallelujah. You might have come into this meeting the biggest fool in the country, but you can leave the wisest person because you can leave in Christ. You might have come into this meeting unimpressed with the gospel, annoyed at the preacher, angry at God. Thank the Lord can step in and you can leave changed and different if you will but heed the Word of God. See, this man stood, and I suppose the thing that went through his mind was this: well, if I don't do what I'm told to do, I'm going to die. You see, this was a matter that was life or death. For you too, dear sinner, this is a matter of life and death. Thank the Lord, he was a man who was greatly changed. You see, when he came out of the water the seventh time, the Bible tells us that his flesh came again like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. What was that signifying? Signifying new birth. Signifying new life. Signifying that he, who once was plagued with something that was killing his body, was now blessed with life from the Lord. This man was greatly changed. And can I say, when the Lord saves someone, he greatly changes him. There will be a change in your life if you're saved. There will be a difference. No, you'll not be perfect. No, you'll not live life without making mistakes or erring. But there will be a change in your life. Your attitude toward the things of God will change. See, this man, he said, now I know there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. In other words, your God is the one true and living God, the God of Israel. As we were saying this morning, this man had to take away his idols and he put the Lord in the place he ought to be. This man was greatly changed and he showed evidences of faith because he worshipped and his focus was changed to the things of God. But there's something else we have to say. This man had a need to be taught. Because while he showed evidences of faith, he had much yet to learn. And see, whenever you get saved, that's not the end of the story. You have to continue and progress, and you have to learn more, and you have to be taught more, and you have to read more, and you have to pray more. Because you see, he came back to Elisha, and he said to Elisha, I want to give you gifts for what you've done. I want to give you something for what you have done. Take a blessing. And Elisha said, as the Lord liveth, before whom I stand, I will receive none. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. I suppose in many ways it's like a person being led to the Lord and then coming back to the preacher or the Sunday school teacher who led them to the Lord and saying, here's some money, thanks for what you did. Friend, it's not about that. That's not the things of God. Elisha stood back because he wanted all glory to go to God. He didn't want to touch the glory. But he wanted the glory to go to God. And this man needed to be taught that you can't pay for blessings. And there's much we need to learn. That's why we have church services. As God's people, that's why we come to the place of Bible study and prayer, because there's always something we need to learn. On a Tuesday morning, I come up to the parents and tots, and just for the last 20 minutes or so, and come up to see some of the parents, and then I play for the little chorus that the children sing. And then her sister Shirley and sister Alma, they take a week about to present God's word. Do you know something? Every single week I go, and they're speaking to little babies from months old up to about 4 years old. I always learn something from the message that's brought. See, every time I go to the children's meeting, I always learn something from the message that's brought. See, every time I stand in the open air and hear the old message of the gospel preached again, I always learn something. You know why? Because we always are going to be learners until we reach heaven. There's always something for you to learn. Don't you think it's beneath you to listen to a children's message? I tell you, you learn much from the messages of the boys and girls. And child of God, praise the Lord, have a hunger for teaching. Have a hunger for listening to the word of God. And through that, the Lord will teach you. Here's a man that's blessed. Maybe you're richly blessed by God, but not saved. Here's a man that's burdened. Maybe tonight your burden, your sin would need to be saved. Here's someone's great privilege. Maybe you're living with a Christian friend or family member, but you need to be saved. Here's a man greatly confused. Maybe you're confused about the things of God tonight, and you need to be saved. Here's a man who was very foolish. Maybe you've been foolish all your life about the things of God, but you need to be saved. Whatever word you use to describe yourself tonight, you know what your need is? Your need's Christ. Your need is Christ, his salvation, his work. You see what happened there at the Jordan River? It's a picture of Calvary. Go and wash in Jordan. What is Jordan? A picture of death. And how does a man or a woman see it? By entering into the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the substitute, died for us. And when we get saved, we say, Lord, I take your death as mine. I take the blood that the Christ shed upon the cross as the blood that will cleanse my soul. So here we have a picture of death. And it says there, go and wash in the Jordan seven times. Seven is number of perfection. And the work that Christ did in the cross, and the blood and the water flowed forth, friend, it was a work that was perfect. It is finished. It is finished. It is done. The work has been completed. And thank the Lord, we can wash in the crimson flow. That's why we sang tonight, Lord, through the blood of the Lamb that was slain, cleansing for me. Cleansing for me. That's the only way you'll be cleansed. You can be a member of a church and yet filthy in your sin. Baptized, guilty in your sin. You can be everything in this world and everything to all people, and still on your way to hell. The only way through cleansing is to be washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sinful and black my past may have been, many the crushing defeats I have seen, yet on thy promise, Lord, I now lean. Cleansing for me. Cleansing for me. There's cleansing for you tonight. What say? Thy flesh shall be come again unto thee, and thou shalt be clean. And you see, when he went under the water to wash, he identified in Christ's death. But you see, when he came up out of the water, he identified in his resurrection. Power. Life. Liberty. Newness of life. And friend, what you need to do, as it were, go to the river that's flowing from Calvary. Go to the precious blood that the Savior shed upon the cross, and claim that blood as your covering and as your cleansing. And see, whenever a man or woman gets saved, there's a mark put upon them that no human eye can see. But it's the blood of the Lamb. Are you under the blood tonight? Are you saved? Are you ready to meet the Lord? If not, then you, like Naaman, must come. You must come to Christ. Thank God he will receive you and he will change you tonight. We're going to sing our closing hymn and then we're going to come to our prayer. Closing hymn is 276. Oh, now I see the cleansing wave, the fountain deep and wide. Jesus, my Lord, mighty to save, points to his wounded side. The cleansing stream I see, I plunge and oh, it cleanseth me. Oh, praise the Lord, it cleanseth me, it cleanseth me. Yes, cleanseth me. 276. Look at verse number 4. Amazing grace, 'tis heaven below, to feel the blood applied. Jesus, only Jesus know, my Jesus crucified. There's many people in this world tonight, and they want satisfaction. They want to have the experience of heaven and earth, and you know what they're doing? They're grasping all the sins of the world to try and satisfy the soul. But you see, when someone's saved, they can say, oh, thank God, it's heaven below, to feel his blood applied.